This morning, Sunday the 26th of July, we are here at the Baptist Chapel on Wharf Road. If you're not able to be with us here this morning, we're glad you can join from home. Our passage today is found in Luke chapter 7, 11 to 17. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is not bound by a place or time, but your word is living words, and we pray that as we hear your word now, that they might be those words from you to us as we need to hear them. And thank you that you are God who speaks, and we pray that would be our experience to hear your voice today. Amen. Well, Jim Munro was a successful magician, but he had no idea just how close to death he was. Well, one day a man walks into his room and says, "I don't know how to tell you this, but you have cancer." "Yes," the doctor said, "we cannot cure you of your disease." Well, Jim sits silently shuffling his deck of cards. Jim, married for 5 years, has a 3-year-old girl and a 2-year-old boy. "I need time," he calls out. "God, where are you?" Staring death in the face, he says, "I started reflecting on the choices I had made and the mistakes I had made." Well, today we look at Jesus and an amazing moment of divine intervention as Jesus brings a dead man back to life, showing that he, Jesus, is the life. And this episode, which is only recorded by Dr. Luke, is found, as I said earlier, in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17. So do turn to that if you haven't already. Well, it takes place just outside Nain, verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And Nain was a small village in Galilee. Its name means green pastures or lovely. And today it's a pretty hamlet called Nain, N-E-I-N. Life had continued here for many years due to a spring of fresh water. Nain sits on the northwestern slope of the hill Moreh, or Little Hermon. And it's about 20 miles southwest of Lake Galilee. Cast your eyes northwards towards Mount Carmel and you will see Nazareth straight ahead across the plain. Well, this morning we're going to break our message up into four stories. And so to the first, this town we are told, Jesus, along with others, approaches, and as he did so, a dead person was being carried out. This dead person is being carried in a coffin to the cemetery outside the town, as they were and still are. And the dead man is a young man, the only son of his mother, and she is a widow. Well, if you feel your life is hard work today, then in that agricultural society it was very hard. Men were needed to work the fields. So here is a woman getting on in life who has lost her husband. All her hopes are in her son, that he will work and provide for her, but he is now dead. Here is a very sad woman. She's put her trust in her family and now they're gone. Life in this world is lived under a cloud. It is full of calamity and tears. We all live overshadowed by sorrow and grief. As Jesus approaches the town gate, he is, we're told, with his disciples and a large crowd that go along with him. At the same time, coming out of the town, the funeral procession slowly proceeds towards them. And with the widow, we are told a large crowd from the town was with her. Crowd of relations, neighbours, townsfolk, condoling and comforting her in her deep loss. So one crowd followed Jesus. They'd seen him heal the sick and were expectant. The other crowd with the widow, sad and sorrowful. Two crowds, plenty to witness and attest to the truth of the miracle they were about to see. A miracle which gave irrefutable proof of Christ's divine authority. Not only could he heal the sick, but he could raise the dead. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. You see how tender Christ's heart is and how much compassion he has towards those who suffer. When the Lord saw this poor widow following her son to the grave, his heart went out to her. Not only the funeral and the loss of a son, but a hopeless and uncertain future ahead. Sorrow upon sorrow. It was a piteous case, and he looked upon it with pity. His eye affected his heart, and that is true love. God's people experience God's love, and they know this through the trials of life. Isaiah says something similar. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Well, Jesus said to this grieving woman, weep not, or don't cry. Don't cry. I've conducted funerals, and when you see tears welling up, you say the opposite. Go ahead. It's fine to cry. I mean, if anyone else had said, don't cry, they would have been accused of being callous. But Jesus can say, because he knew what he was going to do. Death comes from judgment, but mercy triumphs over judgment, and therefore mercy triumphs over death. So the one who brings judgment and death is also the one who brings mercy and life. Psalm 30 says, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. So woman, wipe your eyes. You will need them clear to see. Lift up your head and look. Keep your eyes on me and you will see something amazing. Then Jesus went up, touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. It only needed to be said once. Jesus can speak to the dead. You and I can speak to the dead. Try it. Go to the graveside. See what happens. Many people do that, don't they? They speak to the dead, their lost loved ones. But with Jesus, it's different. When he speaks, something happens. The dead man sat up. This coffin was probably an open-top bier. So all could see. The young man is visible. Clear evidence before the crowds. Here is Christ showing both his pity and his power in raising him to life. When we speak, as I say, to the dead, there is only silence, not with Jesus. And he said to the young man, get up. And he got up and began to talk. He began to talk. This is not the final spasm of the nervous system. No, here is a clear sign of life. Did he now want to follow Jesus? Jesus gave him back to his mother. So that is the story. That is what happened. What a loving God it is who graciously and compassionately intervenes to transform such a dire and sad situation. Well, somebody rang me up a while back and they were asking me about something that had happened. And he said, what's the back story here? So we've had the front story, but there is a back story. So let's look at this back story. When the people saw the miracle, verse 16, they were all filled with awe and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. Well, what is that all about? Those in the crowds were Jews, and they knew their Bibles very well, better than most of us, I suspect. To see Jesus give him, that's the dead boy, back to his mother, would have rung bells. Action speaks loudly, don't they? You see, many years ago, Elijah had brought to life a son, a widow of Zarephath, which is a bit further up the coast. And this son, the boy, died. And then through Elijah calling out to the Lord, the boy came alive again. And it says at the end, this is in 1 Kings 17, Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. So there's the connection. But even more than that is what happened round the corner from where they were. You see, Nain was on the north side of this hill. On the east side of this hill, perhaps kind of a stone's throw, maybe a 15-minute walk away, was the small town of Shunem. Remember what's significant about that? Do you remember what happened there in 2 Kings 4 with Elisha? Elisha had stayed with a couple there who had no children. Elisha prayed, and then this Shunammite woman conceived and gave birth to a boy. But when he was growing up, he suddenly died. And Elisha comes and restores the boy to life, who then said, call the Shunammite. And when she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. So are you good at making connections, joining the dots? What does all this mean? They must have mused. You see, Jesus reminds us, doesn't he, that all the scriptures were written concerning himself. What had Moses said? Well, Moses had predicted that a prophet would come, and they thought it would be Elijah coming back. In fact, prophet Malachi seemed to be saying that. So when Jesus came and he asked them who people said that he was, they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. So no wonder those seeing this miracle concluded, a great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to save his people. You see, this obvious link with Elijah and Elisha made them expectant of a similar deliverance. God has come to help his people. The days of Elijah were dark days. The day of powerful King Omri. And on the bulletin, you can see a picture of the Moabite stone, which speaks about King Omri. You see, King Omri was not only powerful, but he was also very evil, bringing God's judgment upon them all. And if you thought King Omri was bad, then his son Ahab was worse, much worse, doing more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam and those before him, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ekbal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. And he provoked the Lord. He provoked him to anger more than all the kings of Israel before him. So they were dark days indeed. And after years of drought, there was the great victory. Do you remember of Elijah at Mount Carmel, a little further to the north? A victory over those overwhelming forces of evil. A victory over the oppressive neighbour. Well, now, under the yoke of Roman oppressors, they were hoping that finally God had come to help his people in their day. Well, we live, don't we, in an evil world where evil has left large muddy footprints wherever it is found. Oppression, greed, exploitation, abuse, anger, suffering, and death are all the result of that. Times may change, countries change, but the tyrant of sin is ever present. You see, like the Shunammite, the joy of this woman's wedding must have seemed far distant in the past. She had, no doubt, prayed for a husband and family, a son to take things on, and what joy there must have been when these things came. But it was short-lived. Like the childless Shunammite woman, her son was born only for him to die. I was talking to somebody who just finished university recently. She had her life all planned out. She was happy and she thought the road ahead was going to be a happy road. How little did she know of what would be ahead? How unable you and I are to control or influence what will happen from one day to the next in our lives. I remember there was a manager at Rover I used to work for. He was a proud man. He liked his job. He felt very satisfied with what he had. And yet in one year, he lost his job. He lost his health and therefore his sport. And his family left home. Taken away. How sad. Ever watched an insect caught in a spider's web, struggling, and you come back a little bit later and there it is, dead still? So, in this world of struggle and death, where can we find help? Who can help us? Who can break in and bring us hope? Well, as mentioned, the Jews were expecting someone who would do just that. Is this miracle-working Jesus the one to rescue us out of our desperation? The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. John's disciples told him about all these things. And calling two of them, John says, go and find out. Is this the one who was to come? The one who was promised? Is he the one who can change things? Or should we expect someone else? So if you turn over to chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus' reply is from Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. See, all these were a sign of God's kingdom coming. But Jesus adds something else, doesn't he there? The dead are raised. Jesus, in raising the dead, who raised himself from death to life, is the life. That is the simple message then and for you and I today, now. Sin brings death. Jesus can reverse that and bring life, eternal life. So with him, there is hope for you and I in this world of suffering and death. Remember Jairus' daughter? She was sick, and when she died, they came and said, well, don't bother the teacher anymore. Jesus went and brought her to life. How about Lazarus? He was sick, wasn't he? And Jesus intentionally stayed back until he was dead and his body decomposing. It's then, yes, when everyone is watching, he calls to the tomb, Lazarus, come out. And Jesus brings life to that dead man. So Jesus is looking down at the corpse of this young man and says to him, young man, I say to you, get up. I say to you, get up. This dead man sat up and began to talk. The initiative of God. You see, just before we had the centurion, didn't we? And what's the point of that passage? Well, the very simple truth is that Jesus wants to emphasize this man's faith. I haven't seen anybody in Israel with faith like this man, Jesus said. And yet, when we come to this passage with the widow's son, who's lying in the coffin, what sort of faith does he demonstrate? None at all. You see, it's God's initiative. Jesus approaches the coffin, speaks life to the dead. Salvation is God's work, God's initiative. This man is completely dead. Reminded me of the parrot sketch, some of you perhaps remember Monty Python, with John Cleese there in the parrot sketch, and he brings his parrot back to the pet shop and he says, this parrot is dead. And you have a rather humorous exchange where John Cleese is trying to convince the man that he sold him a dead parrot. And this parrot is totally dead, completely dead, finally dead. He's never been anything other than dead since this man bought him. I don't mean to belittle death, only to reinforce the point of our inability to do anything about it. But Jesus can. He can speak to the dead and bring life. We're told in Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Did you hear that? Dead? While we used to live? You see, to live in sin is to be dead. Dead to God. God is there, but as you and I enter this world, we're cut off from him. And we will only see him in that great courtroom of the universe. We were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. So again, Colossians says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. You see the connection between death and life, sin and forgiveness? You see, Jesus' life is not life in the obvious sense. He is the life. This is not the kind of life we have when we're breathing. That's not real life at all. Only life with God is real life. So Jesus is the life giver, and he's described as the life-giving spirit. He's described as the author of life. And if you have him, you have life in capital letters. Unshakable, eternal life. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life to the full, abundant life. So this is on another level. This is a level that naturally none of us know anything about. It's a bit like the tadpole who's swimming around in the water and thinks that's all there is. Or the caterpillar crawling through the lettuces thinking that's all there is. And of course we know, don't we? For the tadpole, there is a world above, a world of being in the air with a new life as a frog. And so with the caterpillar, there's that wonderful transformation and the beauty and freedom of the butterfly. So Jesus bringing to life this dead man and handing him to his mother is not primarily saying this is about her. If she trusts in him, he's more than able to provide for her every need. No, this is Christ's power to rescue lost men and women. This is a public demonstration of his power to bring life from death. And this is not a victory and release from Canaanite oppression. This is not victory and release from Roman oppression, but it is victory and release from the oppression of sin, from the one who makes all who sin into slaves of sin. So there's the backstory. That's really why Jesus raised this young man from the grave before these two crowds. So we've had the front story, we've had the backstory. I have a story. Here's my story. I can remember two people stopping me in the street in Dallas, Texas, one sunny Saturday afternoon. I met with them, they met with me. In fact, I tried to avoid them, and then we met again. You see, that was no coincidence, any more than Jesus entering Nain or coming towards Nain and finding a funeral cortege coming out just at that time. No, that's God's plan. I remember meeting somebody here, Tim, talking to him outside his house in the garden or doing the gardening. I haven't got much to say about gardening, so I was praying and thinking, Lord, how can I turn this conversation around to things of eternity? And just as I'd finished praying, around the corner comes a hearse and then some black cars following it. There's the queue. And I can speak about the gospel and eternity at that moment. So the witness of the couple that afternoon who came to speak to me about Jesus who was alive now and that I could find life in him, it stirred my heart. There was a sudden sense of being guilty and needing forgiveness. And at the same time, there was a great release in the midst of my tears that there was somebody who loved me and who was really there. I had tearfully entered Christ's kingdom. And now it's a bit like the ceiling had risen and God was there. And the one who made me, who's the one who died for me, is the one who loved me. And I could just feel my heart rejoicing. He's alive, hallelujah. And as he's alive, so I can share in that life. I'm alive as well. And I could talk more about discovering this new level of life, this new dimension. The front story, the back story, my story. How about your story? What is your story? Are your eyes opened? Is your heart awakened? Do you know the immense joy of Christ and experiencing of entering his life? What could you say? What can you say? Do you know him who is the life? Do you know that divine intervention? The sign that you do is that you love him. You trust him. You have and are constantly turning from your own sins in repentance to live a life with him now and to please him. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ in raising the dead shows both, as I said, his pity and his power. So what should I do? Can you, like the dead man, hear him speaking, hear him call? I tell you the truth, Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Have you heard that voice? Jesus is the one who can speak to a tree and wither it. Jesus is the one who can speak to a corpse and make it alive. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Well, perhaps you're wondering about Jim Munro, the one who had terminal cancer. Well, the doctor told him, your body is copying bad cells and making more bad cells, and it's deceiving itself. What we need to do is to completely destroy it and replace the whole system. And he said, we could try a bone marrow transplant, but that means finding somebody in the world whose DNA matches yours close enough so that you can have a brand new blood system. And Jim crying out, time is running out. I'm dying of cancer. Well, there are 7 million people on the database of the National Bone Marrow Donor Program. And Jim says they found one perfect match for me. Just one. A 19-year-old girl. The doctor went on, we are going to substitute someone else's perfect blood so that you can live again. The blood was brought and it was not rejected. Now, says Jim, I'm cancer-free. And through what happened, I can see clearly what Christ did on the cross for me, how he gave his blood for me so that I could live. And I know now it is no longer I who live, but Christ who's living in me. So Christ is that necessary substitute for you. He took the judgment and the fall. And only the blood of Christ, his life blood given up and shed on the cross, that's the only way that I can be healed of my sin. Can you say his blood has availed for me? Is that your testimony? Is that your story? Well, the way it shows is that you walk in obedience to love him, living by faith. The way that we can see that you've experienced that life is that you walk by faith, that you love him and that you want to follow him and you want to serve him and all the many things that come from that. Jesus is the one who is life. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know that life? Can you speak of that life? Many others can. You've heard other people perhaps speak of that life. That life can be yours in Christ. Hear his voice, and he can waken you from the dead. Amen.